This is Reorient Nation. I'm Father Simeon. Today I'm going to talk to you about approaching Chinese literature, especially ancient Chinese literature and traditional East Asian literature generally from an Eastern Orthodox perspective. There's really nothing innovative about this approach. I'm basically applying an ancient way that Orthodox Christian Greeks read the pagan literature of their own Greek culture. So this is a basic approach for Orthodox Christians to read all non-Christian literature and to benefit from it. Now, understanding what I'm talking about today will hopefully help you see how I teach Chinese literature and the whole point of teaching it, the goal. I'll tell you up front that the goal is not to teach information or to engage in comparison and contrast of literature, but the goal is positive spiritual change, which is the goal of theological education. I make a distinction between generally religious education, which can be an academic project, and Orthodox theological education, which is practical training in how to actually live the spiritual way of life from the heart. To explain how Orthodox Christians can read and benefit spiritually, not primarily intellectually in a rational or academic sense, but spiritually, I'm going to employ 10 images. Each image represents a certain aspect of this whole approach. The first image is a mountain, a broad and high immovable mountain of solid rock, but not barren, instead holding fertile soil and flowing water with a lush garden richly teeming with life. That mountain is the church, the Orthodox Church, also called the Eastern Orthodox Church. That is the church whose story is described in the New Testament, and the church that wrote the New Testament, and that has continued to this day from the time of the apostles. The Orthodox Church is, as Scripture describes, the pillar and ground of truth, and the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. How does the church know the truth? By experience, by revelation. That is, the Creator God, the one who is, has revealed knowledge by revealing himself to the church. If you know the church, you know that the church is perfect. But each of us in the church is only as perfect to the degree that we really live the deep mystery that is the life of the church. When that mystery is at work within us, then we are healed and we are changed. If we look down from the mountain, the church, we will have a high and clear perspective for seeing the world below. So be integrated fully into the church and see everything through the knowledge and wisdom that has been revealed. The second image is the illumined path. That is the spiritual way marked by lamps to keep us safely on the correct path that leads to healing and change, growth and maturity. To say that we walk the therapeutic way of healing is to say that we walk the way of salvation from death, that is, sickness and the death in the body, but also the experience of death in the soul. This path is the way of the church, the way of Christ. What are the lamps that light the way? Those are the doctrines, the teachings of the church, including the virtues that guide our lives. Just knowing a list of doctrines or a list of virtues and believing that those doctrines are true or those virtues are worth living, that is not the path. The knowledge of the doctrines of the church can show you the path so you don't wander off onto another path that leads toward this death and destruction. But rationally knowing doctrines as philosophical ideas doesn't help you unless you actually walk the spiritual way. Rational doctrines mark the way, but those doctrines are not the way. This is not a philosophical system that we are talking about here. It is a way of life. If you do not know the teachings of the church, you can find yourself straying off onto one of the many treacherous side paths. One kind of path is the path of heresy. On this path, one's own opinions are preferred over what God has revealed as true. Your own thoughts or the thoughts of someone else you decide to follow as a guide becomes the doctrines that you live by. One particular kind of heretical path is the path of syncretism. On this path, the doctrines that have been revealed by God himself are mixed and confused with human philosophy. Whether Chinese philosophy, Greek philosophy, or contemporary secular philosophy, one of the many ideologies popular today. If someone asks me, how do I integrate my Taoist ideas into Orthodoxy? The answer is you can't. They are different and incompatible. Although some aspects may appear the same or similar on the surface, we usually don't have to scratch very deep below the surface of whatever ideology we're dealing with to see that an underlying idea and worldview can radically depart from the truth, which God himself has revealed. Overestimating sameness requires diluting and minimizing orthodoxy to the point that it isn't orthodoxy, but one's own creation, one's own development. Think about a glass of pure water that is contaminated with a little polluted water. The pollution contaminates the whole glass. Orthodoxy is rooted in truth, and truth is pure. Truth is the way. If you take the truth and try to manipulate it according to your own opinions or somebody else's opinions, whether ancient or newly minted, what you have is just your own opinion. Heresy, false teaching, is produced by people with pride and opinions. Truth is revelation. It is revealed. It is not opinion. It is not humanly derived. And knowing the truth and accepting the truth requires humility and obedience. Those dangerous paths that lead one off the narrow way marked by the illuminating teachings of the church lead one deeper into egotism. So cultivate real humility, learn and grow. That will keep you from following this path of self-delusion rooted in pride and your own ideas. With self-delusion, you can develop something very dangerous. You can develop false humility so that you may see yourself as deeply spiritual and really humble and loving, but really underneath it all is your own egotism. You have a high opinion of yourself, and without real humility, you become incapable of learning or seeing yourself honestly or progressing on that path that is illuminated by truth. Remember the enlightened teachings of the church and carefully stay on the path marked by them by living that path every day and entirely with your whole being. The third image is a strong fruit tree, deeply rooted, nourished, stable, producing fruit. That fruit representing the inner spiritual life and outer action. If reading Chinese literature isn't helping you cultivate humility, obedience, love, repentance, and prayer, then it isn't very useful. By practicing these things inside and in outward action, we are cultivating our spiritual lives. If we are deeply rooted in the church, in the mind of the church, in the practical way of the church, then we will draw from the spiritual nourishment of the life-giving Spirit. We will be stable, not knocked around or uprooted by the winds of the different ideologies out there that are false. And we will produce fruit in the soul and in the way we live externally. A healthy tree produces good fruit. If we cultivate our soil so that our roots are nourished, we will be healthy, and our inner health will be evident in how we live our lives. The fourth image is iron in fire. When cold iron is placed in a blazing fire, the iron itself glows hot, radiating heat and light. This is an image of what we Orthodox mean by salvation. God's presence transforms us, or it transfigures us, to be more precise. The whole spiritual life is about experiencing God, acquiring knowledge of God by experience, knowing the power of God by experience. As the iron knows the fire by experience, it is changed and becomes like fire. If it is removed from the fire, it cools. But if it remains in the fire, it is like fire and can be shaped while radiating this light and heat. So what is the point of repentance and inner prayer, or cultivating humility and obedience, or gathering together in our temples of worship, or reading and learning, or giving alms and loving others? It is to be changed by the divine fire, by God's presence, that we might know Him, the true and living God. If this is not our goal, we waste our time reading. The mind of the church, the illumined path, and the fruit of the spiritual life is this: to know the fire by being united with the fire, or as Holy Scripture says, to become partakers of the divine nature. This is the original meaning of salvation for Christians that is still preserved and pursued by those of us within the Orthodox Church today. We can summarize this path as the way of purification of the heart, illumination, true enlightenment by God himself, and theosis, also called divinization. Jesus Christ is God by nature, fully God, and also fully man. And as human beings, we are called to be like Christ. As Christ is by nature, being the uncreated God, we become like him by grace. That is, by participating in his grace, his glory, his presence, which is the divine fire that purifies us and transfigures us so that we fulfill what it means to be in the image of God and in the likeness of God. The fifth image is flexible bamboo. I've spoken about the immovable mountain, the unchanging, inalterable doctrines, and the deep roots of a tree anchored into the ground. But the Orthodox spiritual life is not a life of wooden rigidity, as we must be deeply rooted and uncompromising with regard to the truth that doesn't change. We are not legalists or fundamentalists. Bamboo is rooted but bends. For example, the truth is unchangeable, but the language we use to express the truth does change according to different times, in different places, in different cultures. The holy tradition that we have received from the holy apostles, that unchanging apostolic teaching passed down to us as a whole complete way of life, is expressed in different ways. Sacred art is part of the holy tradition, and our worship services are part of the holy tradition and reflect the cultures and times in which they were made. The way we worship is unchanging since apostolic times, and yet that unchanging worship has been expressed in distinct liturgical services and kinds of music in different places throughout history. With regard to Chinese literature, without falling into syncretism, we can use Chinese words and concepts stripped of any foreign idea and meaning, anything false, to express the unchanging teaching of the church that is true. The sixth image is the seed of truth, which you may think of as a seed from which a root and its first leaves are beginning to show, a seed that produces life. Even among what may appear to be a desolate landscape of false teaching, including misunderstandings, in ancient literature, you may find this seed of truth. One of the four Gospels in the Holy Scripture, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John, begins with these words. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The Greek word Logos is translated into English as word, and into Chinese as Tao. The Tao gives order and pattern to all things. The Tao himself has revealed that he is not an impersonal way or a force, but he is personal. The Tao speaks saying, I am. The Tao is God. In other words, he is the Son of the Father, without beginning and equal to the Father. However, the Father is the uncreated God, the Son is also the uncreated God, and also the Holy Spirit is the uncreated God. The eternal mind, the word, and the breath that are distinguishable, three, and yet one. This is the mystery that we know only because the Tao himself has revealed it. Listen to these profound words, the summary of the whole Christmas story by the Apostle John. And the Tao became flesh and dwelt among us. Without any change to who he is as the Tao, as God, he took on our humanity in the womb of his Virgin Mother, uniting his divinity to our humanity, the uncreated taking on creation, and he was born as one of us. He is the life that gives life. He is the truth that has revealed the truth. He is the way who has made possible the way and has shown us the way. Within the church, God has revealed himself fully and formed the path so that each of us individually may personally know him by experience, as much as a creature can know the uncreated. But before the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born into the world as one of us, he was not absent from humanity. He had chosen a nation to be his own people, his own kingdom of priests. But what about the pagans who lived in spiritual illusion and darkness? What about those who were not part of this small nation that he chose? What about those who did not know the true God and who were falling into the worship of created beings, the demons, and who used their imagination to imagine mythologies about the gods? As Justin the Philosopher said, a seed of the Logos, that is, seed of the Tao, can be found even in ancient pagan writings. Some who sought after the truth, when they revealed what is indeed true, showed that they experienced some degree of the one who is the Logos, the Tao, the Word of God. They didn't know the Logos and Tao completely as he has revealed himself to the church, but they knew some knowledge of him. In his second defense of the Christian faith, St. Justin the philosopher wrote, "For whatever either lawgivers or philosophers uttered well, they elaborated by finding and contemplating some part of the word. But since they did not know the whole of the word, which is Christ, they often contradicted themselves. And those who by human birth were more ancient than Christ, when they attempted to consider and prove things by reason, were brought before the tribunals of impious persons and busybodies." That is from the second apology from a series called the Antinician Fathers. And St. Justin also wrote, "For each man spoke well in proportion to the share he had of the spermatic word, seeing what we relate to it. But they who contradicted themselves on the more important points appear not to have possessed the heavenly wisdom and the knowledge which cannot be spoken against. Whatever things are rightly said among all men are the property of the Christians. For next to God we worship and love the Word, who is from the unbegotten and ineffable God, since also he became man for our sakes, that, becoming a partaker of our sufferings, he might also bring us healing." That also is from the same source. Again, the word, is a translation of the Greek word logos, which is translated into Chinese as Tao. The Son of God is identified in Holy Scripture as the Word of God, as well as the way, the truth, and the life. The seventh image is a treasure map for hunting and finding treasure. In the book of Exodus, before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, where they had been enslaved, the Israelites asked the Egyptians for items made from gold and silver. The Egyptians gave these valuables to the Israelites, so by this, without force, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. So the Israelites left behind Egypt with treasure. God was at work to provide this gold and silver by the hands of the pagan Egyptians who worshiped false gods to the Israelites, those who were called by the God of the universe to be his own nation. As citizens of the heavenly kingdom and members of the church, gathered from all nations by the God who is, we still treasure valuable pieces of knowledge among those who don't know the truth of God. Whether the source of that knowledge is from pagans in ancient times or atheists in the scientific age, we treasure that knowledge. All knowledge ultimately comes from the true God. And so, belonging to the church, to whom God has revealed himself fully, we consider all knowledge to be our own. Again, as St. Justin said, whatever things are rightly said among all men are the property of the Christians. So we take the truth, borrowing knowledge wherever we see it, whenever we take from sources that are not of the church, but from foreign sources, so to speak, we are plundering the Egyptians. In his work, The Life of Moses, St. Gregory of Nyssa wrote about this relating to that story in the book of Exodus. "The loftier meaning is therefore more fitting than the obvious one. It commands those participating through virtue in the free life also to equip themselves with the wealth of pagan learning by which foreigners to the faith beautify themselves. Our guide in virtue commands someone who borrows from wealthy Egyptians to receive such things as moral and natural philosophy, geometry, astronomy, dialectic, and whatever else is sought by those outside the church, since these things will be useful when in time the divine sanctuary of mystery must be beautified with the riches of reason. Those who treasured up for themselves such wealth handed it over to Moses as he was working on the Tent of Mystery, each on making his personal contribution to the construction of the holy places. It is possible to see this happening even now, for many bring to the Church of God their profane learning as a kind of gift. Such a man was the great Basil, who acquired the Egyptian wealth in every respect during his youth and dedicated his wealth to God for the adornment of the Church, the true tabernacle." This is from Gregory of Nyssa in his Life of Moses. It's quoted from a translation by Abraham Malherbe and Everett Ferguson, published by HarperCollins. The eighth image is a honeybee. As we look for knowledge wherever we can find it, we need to be discerning, capable of recognizing the difference between an idea that is true and an idea, even if it sounds good, that is false. Generally, many of the flies we see buzzing around are attracted to things that are smelly, garbage. But honeybees hover around sweet-smelling flowers, taking whatever is useful and taking what is sweet. When looking for treasures of wisdom, be like the bee and not the fly. Avoid smelly garbage and hover among the flowers, only taking what is useful. St. Paisios is known to have used this analogy of the bee and of the fly with regard to what people pay attention to. This analogy is also relevant to our work here, looking for the seed of the word, the logos, the Tao, in non-Orthodox Christian writings. In his address to young men on the right use of Greek literature, St. Basil the Great offered this instruction to students living in the 4th century. For just as bees know how to extract honey from flowers, which to men are agreeable only for their fragrance and color, even so here also those who look for something more than pleasure and enjoyment in such writers may derive profit for their souls. Now then, altogether, after the manner of bees, must we use these writings. For the bees do not visit all the flowers without discrimination, nor indeed do they seek to carry away entire those upon which they light. But rather, having taken so much as is adapted to their needs, they let the rest go. So we, if wise, shall take from heathen books whatever befits us and is allied to the truth, and shall pass over the rest. And just as in culling roses we avoid the thorns, from such writings as these we will gather everything useful and guard against the noxious. So from the very beginning we must examine each of their teachings to harmonize it with our ultimate purpose, according to the Doric proverb, testing each stone by the measuring line. You can find this text translated by Frederick Morgan Paddleford in the old Essays on the Study and Use of Poetry in Plutarch and Basil the Great in Yale Studies in English, 1902. When the truth is carefully extracted and what is not true is rejected, you will find that there is no truth in Chinese literature that adds to what has already been revealed to Christ's own church, which is, again, the pillar and ground of truth, and contains the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But the literature can help us see what is already known with a different cultural perspective that may resonate with us, help us remember the spiritual path, encourage us on the path of repentance towards spiritual cultivation, and give us new words and images for communicating the truth to others. The ninth image is a mortar and pestle, which is a symbol representing medicine. A mortar is a bowl, and a pestle looks like a club that can be used to pound or crush herbs or whatever is in the bowl and to make medicine for healing. Think about the mythological jade rabbit on the moon using the mortar and pestle to make the medicine of immortality. The language of Orthodox theology is often the language of medicine and healing. The Orthodox way of life is a therapeutic way for the healing of the soul. By therapy, I don't mean psychological therapy or emotional therapy, but something deeper, spiritual healing. Here are the words of St. Gregory Palamas, who served as Archbishop of the Biblical Church of Thessalonica, with regard to pagan philosophy. Is there then anything of use to us in this philosophy? Certainly. For just as there is much therapeutic value even in substances obtained from the flesh of serpents, and the doctors consider there is no better and more useful medicine than that derived from this source, so there is something of benefit to be had even from the profane philosophers. But somewhat as in a mixture of honey and hemlock, so it is most needful that those who wish to separate out the honey from the mixture should beware that they do not take the deadly residue by mistake. And if you were to examine the problem, you would see that all or most of the harmful heresies derive their origin from this source. In the case of secular wisdom, you must first kill the serpent. In other words, overcome the pride that arises from this philosophy. How difficult that is. The arrogance of philosophy has nothing in common with humility. As the saying goes, having overcome it, then you must separate and cast away the head and tail, for these things are evil in the highest degree. By the head, I mean manifestly wrong opinions concerning things intelligible and divine and primordial, and by the tail, the fabulous stories concerning created things. As to what lies between the head and tail, that is, discourses on nature, you must separate out useless ideas by means of the faculties of examination and inspection possessed by the soul, just as pharmacists purify the flesh of serpents with fire and water. Even if you do all this and make good use of what has been properly set aside, how much trouble and circumspection will be required for the task? This is from the Triads, translated by Nicholas Gendel in an edition published by Paulist Press. Remember, to benefit from the teachings in Chinese literature, read it for your salvation, that is, for your healing and transformation. This is the illumined path that has been laid out for us by the uncreated God, the Son and Tao, who took on our human nature without any change to who he is as God and healed and perfected human nature in the womb of the Virgin by joining his divinity to our humanity and was born of a virgin as one of us to establish the way to heaven on earth and to clearly show us the way. Christ has healed our nature, but you must decide to walk the way of life that allows you to personally participate in what he has done for our human nature. He can change you beyond your capacity to change yourself, if you are willing. The 10th image is the epitrachelium, which is the stole worn around the neck as a sign of the holy priesthood. An Orthodox priest's work is a ministry of the heavenly realm that is accomplished on earth. Find your priest, if you do not have one, and follow his guidance so that you may learn the way of salvation and stay on the path of progress, the way of healing, growth, maturity, and change by the power of God. Notice that even though the Holy Scripture and the other texts I've quoted from Holy Tradition are central to the life of the Church, the Orthodox way is not text-based. And that may surprise some people in the Western world, especially those who assume that Christianity is based on the Bible, without realizing that Scripture is a fruit of the life of the Church, even as Scripture guides our lives within the Church. Also notice the circular nature of Orthodoxy. The Eastern Orthodox way is not easily categorized by a neat linear logical system. It's not a philosophical system. It is a way of life. The highest degree of the priesthood is the Holy Episcopacy, the bishop. But practically most of those seeking to enter into the mystery of Holy Orthodoxy receive their guidance from a presbyter, a priest, who serves in obedience under the authority of his bishop, usually serving within the parish community. The priest serves as your primary teacher, your guide, and your spiritual physician. This relationship of spiritual father and spiritual child, in the most basic sense expressed practically in the life of a local parish community, is essential to your spiritual training, your healing, and your growth and maturity. As a note, the word spiritual father can have different meanings in different contexts, and here I use it in that most basic sense of a priest who serves as a spiritual father to his congregation and serves as a spiritual guide to those who are learning the faith, the students under his spiritual care. Keep in mind that the Orthodox life is about knowledge by experience, and this happens through authentic relationships within the Church community. And it is a process that will take you from where you are toward where you can go, who you are to who you can become, and toward what you are capable of doing. Stay close to your priest. Learn from him, listen carefully, and follow his guidance. One aspect of that guidance may be that he will point you toward other competent teachers, including lay teachers, who specifically can help you with this task. As a physician can't always treat two patients the same way, even with the same medical diagnosis, you may receive guidance for your soul that is not identical to what is received by someone else. With regard to approaching Chinese literature, you may want to enter into reading that literature now, but your priest may instruct you to attend exclusively to learning the Orthodox way first, and that is fair. Now, if you choose the way of self-will and you want to read Chinese literature anyway, it's probably not going to help you because you're not approaching it with the correct disposition, and it may lead you toward pride rather than the way of humility. Pride will make you unteachable and incapable of receiving guidance. Your priest may direct you to someone who indeed is well-grounded in the spiritual life and who can help you with this Chinese literature and understanding it and using it in a helpful sort of way. But honor the one whom God has sent you to be your teacher, your guide, your priest. Let him direct you on the illumined path and around the mountain from which the stream of life flows. I hope that by explaining how and why I teach Chinese literature, you will get the most out of learning from it. Remember, it's not just about learning new ideas or discovering new perspectives that you find interesting or enjoying stories. Our focus isn't academic, rational, emotional, or just for enjoyment. More than that, it's theological education. And theological education is aimed at the purification of the heart and spiritual change through the experience of the uncreated energy. God himself. This is the way of salvation. And this is Father Simeon. Thank you for listening to this episode of Reorient Nation. I hope you find this podcast beneficial. If you do, please subscribe and share.